Hello, loves. So I've missed you. Tell me something great. Anybody got something great over the holidays? Anything new? Yes. That was fabulous. Was it great to go back to your mission? Yeah. Pretty great. That's awesome. Thanks, love. Anybody else have something great? I know it's kind of hard to beat that. Thanks for setting the bar high. Well, the book of Numbers. I know Nancy started it last week. This book of people preparing for a journey. This book of a recording of movements between Mount Sinai and Mount Pisgah, which overlooks the Promised Land. It's the numbering of people to organize them for this incredible journey so it would be easier to satisfy all of their needs. And it really made me appreciate Brigham Young a lot more, thinking of how brutally hard that would have been to bring the saints across the plains. But I have to be very open and honest, even though it's being recorded. Reading the book of Numbers, as I started reading, by the second chapter, I felt like I was reading a sixth grade math assignment. I couldn't understand it. And to be quite honest with you, I was confused and bored and wondered, why do I have to know this stuff? So, probably not a good way to open on the book of Numbers, is it? Am I the only one that felt that way as you entered this realm of numbers? But the great thing is I have to teach this class. So I can't come in and just say, okay, name of Jesus Christ, amen. So I had to really, with prayer in my heart, I had to really look. And what I came to find out, this book of Numbers, the Hebrews call it the book of wanderings. Isn't that a great phrase? The book of wanderings. And as I delved into it, because I'm going to be teaching today and next week, by the way. I'll teach the beginning of Numbers and the end of Numbers. I know, Nancy talked to me. Well, I'm going to talk to you. So I'm going to be teaching this week and next week. And really, the book of Numbers, I have to say, is a perfect book for right now. I've grown to love this book. And I hope that I can convey that love and that you will see that this book is actually really perfect for right now as we begin this new year. It is a book of wanderings. And the Old Testament is an amazing book because it's very honest. In fact, you read sometimes some things that just kind of like take your breath away, and we've talked about that before, but the Old Testament talks a lot about great things, but it also talks pretty openly about a lot of tragedies that are pretty awful. This book is about a tragedy, but it's about a tragedy of what could have been. Does that make sense? You know, what could have been had certain things changed. What could have been if the children of Israel would have really embraced what they had? What could have been if when the spies came back that said, oh, there's no way you can enter Canaan. Canaan is too hard. We won't be able to do it. Instead of listening to them, they would have listened to Joshua and Caleb, who said, we can do this. We have Heavenly Father and Jesus on our side. We can do this. But instead, Israel kept looking back to Egypt, the whole book. Even when they did certain things that kind of moved them forward, they kind of kept looking back. And, you know, as we start this new year, I know we all have our resolutions and our looks and our things that we want to do better at. And my hope is, with today and next week, that we'll stop looking backwards. Stop looking back to how great the world is. The world is not that great. And I love Bishop Ellis because he always says, the gospel is easy. The world is hard. Israel is always looking back. They want to go back to Egypt. And sometimes we get caught in our little ruts of wanderings, don't we? I do. Sometimes I repeat the same mistakes. My husband and I, we take our dogs down into the gully every day. And it's been interesting because it's been very icy. We've bought it a few times going down the slope over in Tanner Park. But there are patches of dry ground. And it's so awesome because when you're walking on the ice and the snow, you're just gingerly walking, you know, you're so careful with everything. And then when you get to that dry, solid ground, your stride is just improving and you feel confident. And, you know, if I may, when we're walking on that slippery ground, it's like we're still trying to look back at the world and we're not where we should be. But when we hit that solid ground, it's like we've remembered again that Heavenly Father and Jesus are in this with us. So if you think about what the children of Israel have been through, they have actually been delivered by the hand of the prophet and of God. They've been delivered from the most powerful empire of the world at that time. They're delivered. They are personal witnesses to plagues that afflicted the Egyptians and left them fine. They actually walked between towering walls of water to safety. And then the water enclosed on the Egyptians. They actually had a bread appearing miraculously as they journeyed to feed them. They had water coming forth from a rock to quench their thirst. Hello, sisters. Are you in a little threesome? I was in a threesome a bunch of times on my mission. I like threesomes. They were fun. Welcome. They had the Ten Commandments written for them by the hand of God. They had a temple in their midst. God dwelt with them every single day. They missed it. Isn't that insane? And we look at them, we think, oh my gosh, how could you have missed it? But you know what, you guys? They're us. I think about what we have right now. We have a million temples, literally. We have like a dozen temples we can go to within the hour. Are you going? You know, we have a prophet of the Lord within 10 minutes of our house. We can go online and read words of prophets every day. We get our magazines. We get conferences. We can go to LDS.org. Mormon Messages is amazing. We have the priesthood in our midst. You know, I love that my son Luke and my husband Mike can go visit people on Sunday to home teach and help kind of clean their house up and offer a blessing and shovel snow, which I really believe the priesthood kind of helps them do these things. I know they can do it without the priesthood, but the priesthood is that power that they bring into those homes. But they forgot our Heavenly Father. They forgot Jesus. They forgot that anything is possible with Him. So instead of entering the Promised Land within a few months, because literally, physically, they're a few months from the Promised Land, they end up wandering for 38 or so years. I have to say, to be very open and honest, that I kind of wander sometimes. You know, again, repeating the same mistakes, not being sure of kind of getting in ruts. Have you ever been in a rut? I think we all get to those places. And I'm hoping today, from some of the things that I learned, that we can start moving forward and leave those ruts behind. You've all heard of this parable that Elder Uchtdorf gave, but I'm going to read it to you. You remember this. There once was a man whose lifelong dream was to board a cruise ship to sail the Mediterranean Sea. He dreamed of walking the streets of Rome, Athens, and Istanbul. He saved every penny until he had enough for his passage. Since money was tight, he brought an extra suitcase filled with cans of beans, crackers, powdered lemonade, and this is what he lived on every day. He would have loved to take part in the many activities offered on the ship, working out in the gym, playing miniature golf, swimming in the pool. He envied those who went to movies, shows, and cultural presentations. And oh, how he yearned for only a taste of the amazing food he saw on the ship. Every meal appeared to be a feast, but the man wanted to spend so very little money that he didn't participate in any of these. He was able to see the cities he had longed to visit, but for the most part of the journey, he stayed in his cabin and ate only his humble food. On the last day of the cruise, a crew member asked him which of the farewell parties he would be attending. It was then that the man learned that not only the farewell party, but almost everything on board the cruise ship, the food, the entertainment, the activities, had been included in the price of his ticket. Too late, the man realized that he had been living far beneath his privileges. The question this parable raises is, are we living below our privileges when it comes to the sacred power, gifts, and blessings that are our opportunity and right as members of the church? You know, sisters, we have so much, and sometimes, you know, we miss it. And my hope today is to give us some things today we can move forward that I learned in Numbers to help us move forward, to help us keep focused on the one that matters the most, to help us walk on that sure ground without slipping and without getting caught in the same things, and to stop this new year. You know, you hear that new year, new you. I'd like to throw up the next, but I'm going to say it again. The new year, new you. Let's stop looking back. Let's think about the things that we can do better at, and then let's really do better. Let's make those habits stick this time. So, are you ready to come with me on the journey? Okay. We're going to be in the Book of Mormon as well today because I think it adds a lot. So, first of all, we're going to go to Numbers chapter 11, verse 29. And there's about four things that I saw today that we're going to talk about that I think will help us as we continue this journey. Help us stay focused and get to the promised land a lot faster. And also be in 1 Nephi chapter 2. So, chapter 11, verse 29, Moses makes this really cool, poignant comment that I think is very apropos to what we need to do to stay on the right path. I think it's the key. I think it underlines everything. Verse 29, and Moses said unto him, "Enviest thou for my sake?" But here it is. "Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." Isn't that great? He wants all of us to have that testimony of the prophets, to have that spirit, to have that personal witness. And I started wondering, I wonder how many of the children of Israel had a personal witness of Heavenly Father and Jesus. You know, did they just kind of follow Moses? Did they just kind of go with the flow? Did they have their witness? Because I think, sisters, it all comes down to having our own personal testimony and to help our children not to rely on our testimonies. I know to a time they do, but there comes a point when the only way they're going to make it is if they have their witness. They have their personal relationship with Heavenly Father and Jesus. That's the only way that they're going to be able to stay strong. And I wondered how many of the children of Israel actually had a personal witness and testimony of Heavenly Father and Jesus. I know Joshua and Caleb did. But those other 10 spies, they didn't. Because if they would have had their focus on the Father and the Son, they would have known that they could have done anything. And you think about back in the Book of Mormon, you know, we praise Nephi and we just think Nephi came that way. He didn't come that way. Nephi became great because He did the exact opposite of Laman and Lemuel. Look in verse 12. Look at Laman and Lemuel. They had the same experiences of Nephi, but look at the difference. And thus Laman and Lemuel of 1 Nephi 2, verse 12, being the eldest, did murmur against their father. And why did they murmur? They did murmur because they knew not the dealings of that God who had created them. They didn't have their own testimony, and they never got it. But look at Nephi. Look at the difference. Verse 16. But it came to pass that I, Nephi, being exceedingly young, nevertheless being large in stature, notice this, having great desires to know of the mysteries of God. Wherefore, look what he does. I did cry to the Lord. Behold, he did visit me, did soften my heart. I did believe all the words which should have been spoken by my father, and I didn't rebel. Verse 19, came to pass that the Lord spoke unto me and said, blessed art thou, Nephi, because of thy faith. For thou hast sought me diligently with lowliness of heart. Turn over with me to chapter 10 of 1 Nephi. You know, we always just think, oh, Nephi's just, man, that's just how he came. Well, it might have been how he came, but he also worked for his testimony. Yeah, he believed his dad's vision, but in order to have his own vision, he had to work for it. You know, he had to develop a relationship. He had to come to know for himself the Heavenly Father and Jesus were real. Look in verse 17 of chapter 10. Look how cool this is. This is sometimes missed, and I think it's amazing. If you go down into halfway down the verse, you see where it says, I, Nephi. I, Nephi, was desirous also that I might see and hear and know of these things by the power of the Holy Ghost, which is the gift of God unto all those who diligently seek him, as well as in times of old and as in the time that he should manifest himself. And then if you look into 11 chapter 1, right across the page, it came to pass after I had desired to know the things that my father had seen, believing the Lord was able to make them known to me, I sat pondering in my heart, and then I was caught away in the Spirit of the Lord, and he has that incredible vision. You know, the whole Book of Mormon is about individuals gaining their own witness of the Christ. That's the only way we can make it. And in fact, the crowning event of the Book of Mormon is when the Savior appears. And he does, yes, he appears to everyone, but he makes it such a point to be touched and appear to every single person individually. Isn't that cool? Look over with me in 3 Nephi chapter 11. It's one of the themes and patterns of the scriptures. That if you gain your own witness, you stand strong. You keep progressing. When you rely on other people, they will always let you down. Or the world will let you down. 3 Nephi 11, verse 15. We could read the whole thing, but this is probably the most poignant. It came to pass that the multitude went forth and thrust their hands into his side. They did feel the prints of the nails in his hands and in his feet. And this they did do going forth one by one. Isn't that awesome? Until they had all gone forth. And notice this phrase, they did see with their eyes. They did feel with their hands. And they did know of a surety and did bear record that it was he of whom it was written by the prophets that should come. And when they'd all gone forth and had noticed this phrase again, witnessed for themselves, they did cry out with one accord, blessed, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Most High God. And they fell down at the feet of Jesus and did worship him. If you go back to Numbers, we look in chapter 9 of Numbers. There's a really cool verse there that I think kind of wraps this little point up. Chapter 9 of Numbers, verse 8. Chapter 9, verse 8. And Moses said unto them, I love this, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Stand still. It's not something big, it's little. You know, when Heavenly Father announces his son to the Nephites, he does so in a whisper. That unless the people were quiet and stopped for a moment, they missed it. In fact, it took them three times to hear that voice. You know, it's little things, sisters. It's doing the little things that keep us from the wandering to being focused on our journey to the promised land. You know, I think it's very poignant that the way Jesus fights off Satan in the wilderness is through scripture and prayer. He can waste Satan with something big and dramatic. He doesn't. He fights him off with scripture and prayer. We can do the same. He announces his ministry. He stands up in church and reads scripture. Sisters, it's those little things. It's not something big and dramatic, but it's doing those little things every day. You know, it's talking to Heavenly Father every day, bringing him in our journey. It's opening these words every day. It's doing something for someone else every day. You know, talking to Heavenly Father and asking him, who needs my help today? What can I do today? The more and more I read the scriptures, the more I'm convinced that our relationship with our Heavenly Father and his Son is the key for everything we do. When we are devoted to them, when we are tied to them, when they are who we look to, everything is easier. One of my favorite authors, and a lot of people think she's kind of la-la, is Marianne Williamson, but I love her. She said this, our deepest fear, and you might have heard this, but I love it. Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. There is nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people don't feel insecure around you. We are all meant to shine. We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. It is not just in some of us, it is in everyone. And as we let our light shine, we consciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. Isn't that cool? Sisters, we are amazing. You are amazing. Let's live up to who we really are. Let's live up to how Heavenly Father and Jesus see us, not how the world sees us, but how the love of our life sees us. And that's even in the midst of all of the stuff that you're going through, because he went through all that stuff, all of your stuff. So he knows how amazing you are. I'm so glad that he is our advocate with the Father, because he sees all the things no one else sees. All the times we've tried really hard, all the things that we've done that no one else has seen, he sees. He sees how wonderful you are, how good your hearts are, how much you love, how much you're trying so hard to raise children, you know, to go on missions and to have their own testimonies. He sees that. Another thing that I saw in Numbers that I thought was really cool, if you'll turn with me to Numbers 1, kind of there's a few verses about this, and I thought this was kind of cool. Chapter 1, verse 52. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his, I love that word, own standard, his standard. So they pitched their camp by a standard throughout their hosts. Look in chapter 2, verse 2. Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house far off about the tabernacle, around about the temple. Turn over the page, if you would, to verse 34. And the children of Israel did according to all the Lord commanded Moses. So they pitched by their standards. They set forward everyone after their families, according to the house of their fathers. And I was just thinking about that phrase, their standards. You know, every home has their own standard. And it made me think of Captain Moroni. And when he tears his coat, remember? And he writes that title of liberty, made me think of that word vision, just that every family here has a vision, and that Moroni has this vision. And if you look with me in Alma chapter 46, I want to take you there because I think it's so beautiful what he does and who he is. And I think a lot of it is as a result of the vision that he has. And because of this, one time when my kids were a lot littler, when we read this, we made our own kind of vision statement, our own title liberty for our family. But in chapter 46, if you look into verse 12 of Alma, and it came to pass that he rent his coat, and he took a piece thereof, and he wrote upon it. So he writes the phrase that he wants to have in his heart. In memory of our God, our religion and freedom, our peace, our wives, our children, and he fastened it upon the pole. And he fastened on his headplate and his breastplate and his shields, and he girded on his armor about his loins. And he took the pole which he had on the end thereof, his rent his coat, and he called it the title of liberty. And he bowed himself to the earth, and he prayed mightily unto his God. Go over with me to chapter 48 of Alma. Verse 17. Verily I say unto you, if all men and women had been and were and ever would be like Moroni, behold, the very powers of hell would have been shaken forever. The devil would never have power over the hearts of the children of men if we were like Moroni. So if you look back in verse 11 of the same chapter, look at what he is, how he is. He was strong. He was a mighty man. He was a man of perfect understanding, a man that did not delight in bloodshed, but a man whose soul did joy in the liberty and the freedom of his country. Yea, verse 12, a man whose heart did swell with thanksgiving to his God, for the many privileges and blessings which he bestowed upon his people, a man who did labor exceedingly for the welfare and safety of his people. He was a man who was firm in the faith of Christ. So when my little kids were little, we talked to them and we wanted to have a vision statement for our family. We wanted to have our title of liberty. And because it's such crappy weather out there, I didn't bring our things that my boys made, but this is our vision statement. This is our title of liberty in the Adair home. And we used to sing, now my boys are older and they think that's lame. So only when we're in a really good mood do we actually sing, I am a child of God, or I'm trying to be like Jesus. Otherwise, we just say this phrase after we are done praying. Some of you might think it's cheesy, but it's awesome for us. We say, we are children of our Heavenly Father, and we follow Jesus. Go Adair. It used to be boys, now we say family. Mike and I are included. Love one another as Heavenly Father and Jesus love us. That's it. That's our phrase. And that's what we say every night before we go to bed, and every morning before we leave for school or we leave for work. And it's been one of those great blessings in our lives. As they've gotten older, something cool that we've had them do, is we've made a vision board for our whole family of what we want to accomplish as a family. And I didn't bring that because it's kind of sacred and personal, but it's really cool. But then we went a step further and we had each of the boys make their own vision for what they wanted to happen in their lives. And yeah, it's gonna change. If I were to bring in, you know, these words, they're sloppy because the kids were like 4 when they wrote it. And it'll change, but it's that wonderful, you know, just that wonderful vision that when they leave our home, that they have that. That doesn't mean we're perfect. We make mistakes all the time. Sometimes we miss having prayer and we forget to say it. But boy, we try. And I think that's one of the keys for moving forward, is to have a vision for where you want to go. And if that's New Year's resolutions or whatever you want to call it, or a standard, but having an idea of where you want to go and who you want to be and what you want to accomplish. For whatever reason, the children of Israel, they stopped looking at what they wanted and they started looking behind them again. Another thing that I saw that I thought was really cool, in Numbers chapter 1, beginning in verse 50, something that I think is absolutely so important for what in our journey. Chapter 1, verse 50. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony. Again, remember the tabernacle is the temple. And over all the vessels thereof, and over all things that belong to it, they shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof. They shall minister unto it. They shall encamp round about the tabernacle. Go to chapter 3. Look in verse 7. They shall keep his charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the temple, the tabernacle, of the congregation to do the service of the tabernacle. Go over with me to chapter 4, looking into verse 5. There's going to be a word that keeps coming up when it is talking about the temple. And when the camp sets forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, they shall take down the covering veil. They will cover the ark of testimony with it. They shall put thereon the covering of badger skins. Look into verse 7, the last two lines of verse 7. Covers to cover withal. And the continual bread shall be thereon. And they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet and cover the same with a covering of badgers. Verse 9. They shall take a cloth of blue and they will cover the candlestick of the light and his lamps. Verse 10. They shall put it and all the vessels thereof within a covering of badger skins. Verse 11. And upon the golden altar they shall spread a cloth of blue and cover it. You see that word cover over and over again when they're talking about this temple. You know, the word covering in Hebrew is kafar, and kafar is a form of word of the atonement. Kafar means to cover an error. You know, sisters, I think about, we literally have so many temples right here, and this is just a question. Are we at the temple? Is the temple a prominent thing that we talk about in our home, and is it somewhere we're going to keep our covenants? Is it the central point? Because it's in the temple where our Heavenly Father and the Savior live. You know, is it a focus for us? Because we find that covering in the temple. You know, our garments that we have the great opportunity to wear, they're just a symbolic form of how the atonement covers us. Remember when you're not wearing your garments, how you don't feel great? And how when you put them on, it just feels so awesome? The temple can literally become a covering for us, a healer for us. If you look with me in Doctrine and Covenants, section 110, we've read this before, but I think it just, it's one of those verses that I think is so comforting, and it's such a reminder of where we want to be. Doctrine and Covenants 110. And we're not going to read the whole section, but there are just a couple of verses. Verse 7, speaking about the temple, this is what the Savior says about it, and when we go there, what we can expect to feel. Behold, I have accepted this house. My name shall be here, and this is the best part of all. I will manifest myself to my people in mercy in this house. Boy, don't we want that? That the Lord will manifest himself to us in mercy. I will appear to my servants. I will speak to you with mine own voice in the temple. If my people will keep my commandments and do not pollute this house, the hearts of thousands and tens of thousands shall greatly rejoice in consequence of the blessings which shall be poured out and the endowments with which my servants have been endowed in this house. You know, let's get to the temple, sisters, more often to keep us on the dry, steady ground. I really think it will help us in our journey and stop us from the wandering and looking back. Because when you're in the temple, it's really hard to think that the world has anything cooler to offer, really? I mean, when you're there, isn't it awesome? Don't you gain that perspective? Just that peace and that calm? Something else that I saw that I thought was really cool, Numbers 11, if you look there with me. Verse 1. Chapter 11 of Numbers, verse 1. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Chapter 14, verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Verse 43 of this same chapter. The last three lines. Because you are turned away from the Lord, therefore the Lord will not be with you. And look into verse 21. Chapter 21, sorry. Chapter 21 of Numbers, verse 4 and 5. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. You know, my boys have started to moan when they do their chores. And are they the only ones? This is them. Okay, we have set chores they have to do before they do anything else. And I will do a gentle reminder, and I'll say, okay, guys, you got to do your chores before anything else. This is them. This is Luke especially. Have you guys heard that before? How does it make you feel as a mom when your kids do their chore but are like, oh, this is the worst? How do you feel as a mom? Isn't it the worst? It's like the worst, and it makes me like mad. I don't even want them to do their chore. Although they have to do their chore. But that complaining, it just makes everything so hard. And so we'll talk about it. I'm like, you know, loading the dishwasher is not a great job anyway, but it's like the worst job when you're complaining the whole time. I know, but, and then Luke's like, Mom, if you call it a duty, then I'll be fine. Just don't call it a chore. Seriously? Okay, so it's his duty, and he still moans. But you think about that, and by saying to stop complaining, to stop whining, I want you to hear me on this. I am not saying stop talking to Heavenly Father about your real feelings. I am not saying, you know, only talk to Heavenly Father if you're feeling great. This is what I'm talking about. Elder Uchtdorf made this comment. Too often we fail to experience the bliss that comes from daily practical service. At times, assignments can feel like burdens. Let us not pass through life immersed in the three W's, wearied, worrying, and whining. We live beneath our privileges when we allow worldly anchors to keep us away from the abundant joy that comes from faithful and dedicated priesthood service. Especially within the walls of our own homes, we live beneath our privileges when we fail to partake of the feast of happiness, peace, and joy that God grants to us. So by talking, when I talk about complaining, I'm talking about thinking the world is cooler than following the commandments. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about when life is hard and you approach Heavenly Father with heartache and despair. He wants to hear that. But I'm talking about thinking the world is just so much cooler than doing this. So I hope you see that difference. Because I think it's so important, sisters, that we, you know, that we share with Heavenly Father our deepest, darkest fears and longings. There's a difference between doing that and complaining. Will you look up here?
For nearly 25 years, I wandered. I was born in 1968 to a good family, though we didn't believe in God. In fact, as I grew older, I began to make fun of people who thought God was real. I didn't need somebody else's make-believe God. I was certain He wasn't there. From age 14 to 22, I lived entirely for myself. I was popular in high school, and I partied hard. I even won 2 state basketball championships. By age 18, I had a full-ride scholarship to play college basketball. I felt like I was on my way. But 4 years later, it all came crashing down. I'd made some bad choices. And gradually, I lost everything I had earned. I'll never forget the day, at age 22, on a Thursday, that I decided to end my life. I sat in the school cafeteria that day, thinking about how I was going to do it, how I would spend my last weekend on Earth, when I overheard 2 girls at a nearby table talking about fasting and prayer. I interrupted, asking them what fasting was. One of them told me it was something they did when they wanted help from God. It seemed so silly. But I listened, intrigued. That night, all alone, I knelt down and prayed for the first time in my life. I told God that I was going to fast. That I'd go without food and water for 24 hours, but that I wanted Him to show Himself to me. And so I fasted. And for the first time in 8 years, I went without drugs and alcohol. But by the next day, nothing had happened. I didn't want to end my life anymore. But God never spoke to me. And so I forgot about the whole thing. I knew he didn't exist. I went on with my life. And then oddly, a month later, an old friend called inviting me over. A friend I hadn't seen in 5 years. So we hung out one day, catching up on old times. When out of the blue he said, "Todd, I don't know how to tell you this. I was scared to even invite you over. But yesterday I had a strong impression from God to call you. And God impressed me to tell you that he needs you on his side. Today." I was speechless. Was God real? Had he answered my prayer? Had he sent someone to me? I couldn't believe it. But he had. With my friend's help, for the next year and a half, I fought like a lion to overcome all my problems. Up and down I went, succeeding and failing along the way. But little by little, I started to see small but obvious things happen in my life. The answers to questions that had long bothered me began to be revealed. Slowly, things started to change. Finally, I decided to attend church. One day, someone there reached out, inviting me to a church-sponsored picnic. I felt a bit awkward about it, but I decided to go. It turned out to be the straightest party I'd ever been to. No drugs, no alcohol, silly games for the kids everyone had brought. And then we had lunch, and someone wanted to pray over the hot dogs. I thought it was strange, but I bowed my head and closed my eyes. And then my life changed. 2 years after that initial fast and prayer, 700 days after I had pleaded with God in my closet, I felt something I had never felt in my life. Something 20 times stronger than any drug I'd ever taken. It was as if someone were hugging me, as if someone were telling me I was home. That these people were good, and that I needed to be with them, that God was there, and that he knew me by name, and that he loved me. I had always thought that if God were to manifest himself to me, that he would come down in a lightning bolt, or in a great clash of fire. But I learned that day at the picnic that I was wrong. I realize that it is part of our condition as mortals to sometimes feel as though we are surrounded by darkness. But even though we may feel lost, that God promises to illuminate the way before us, no matter how long it takes. For 2 years, God had nurtured a questioning soul. Little by little, he had given me as much as I could handle, until the day I was humble enough to hear fully what he wanted to tell me. I also learned by my own experience that spiritual light rarely comes to those who merely sit in darkness, waiting for someone to flip a switch. It takes an act of faith to open our eyes to the light of Christ. 20 years later, I still don't know everything, but I now know who I am. I know who God is, and I know that God's light is real.
Sisters, would you look with me in Numbers? Let's go to chapter 9. The last point I want to leave with you today. Verse 18, chapter 9. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed, whether it was by day or by night, that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Verse 23, at the command of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. Go with me to chapter 10, verse 9. Bottom three sentences of that verse. You shall be remembered before the Lord your God. You shall be saved from your enemies. Go with me to verse 31 of the same chapter. This was Moses' prayer to Heavenly Father, and it was answered all the time. Heavenly Father and Jesus were with them. And he said, leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, that thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do to us. Verse 33, and they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days journeying. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. Go over with me to chapter 14. Verse 9, the last phrase, the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Verse 10, the last three lines, the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Through this whole time, Heavenly Father and Jesus were with them. Unfortunately, they missed it so much of the time. Sisters, Heavenly Father and Jesus are in this journey with us. We are their work and their glory. You know, 17 years ago, my dad died this week. And I remember when he died, it was like the most cold weather ever. He couldn't even dig his grave because the ground was frozen. We had to move churches because the power went out. We had a horrible windstorm. And it blew the tree from our backyard onto our house and crashed through our bedroom back there. And then when my little brother came he went and got a chainsaw, we had to cut the tree off our house. This was all the week of the funeral. He had my Jeep, and he was taking it back to the place where we had rented it. A drunk driver hit him, and he was in the hospital for a few days. My other little brother, 2 days before the funeral, had an acute appendectomy. It was nuts. And I remember there were actually people that said, Heavenly Father must be having to teach you a lot. And just let me be clear, I don't believe for one second Heavenly Father did any of that. I think he was going, are you kidding me? I believe he was in it with us. And he gave us the strength to get through all of it. Because you are my dear friends, I'm going to tell you something that I was going to keep hidden. But for the past month, I have no reason to feel depressed, but I have been depressed. And I felt really dark, especially these last couple of weeks. Luckily, some kids have been sick, so I've been able to hide behind that, you know? There's no reason I should be depressed, is there? But I felt a darkness that I haven't known before. And over the weekend, I thought, I don't know how I can teach. I can't even leave my house. And through it all, I've not been complaining, but I've been sharing with Heavenly Father how dark I've been. And I just want to bury my testimony. There's no way I could be standing here today if He were not in this with me. I feel like when I look at this picture, that I am Jesus and the angel is Christ comforting me. It's been the hardest month of my life, even harder than when my dad died, even harder all those 20 years of dating. And I haven't been able to quite get a handle on why I feel such darkness. But I stand before you today feeling full of light and hope, because somewhere, somehow in the garden, when the Savior was bleeding from every pore, He saw me. He saw me right now. And He felt the darkness that I've been struggling with. He is in this with me. He is in this with you. I bear you my testimony that He lives. I have felt His grace. I have felt the power of my sweet husband's priesthood blessing coming to fruition as I stand here today. Whatever our issues are, whatever our ruts are, whatever our wanderings are, may we stand on that firm footing that only the Savior of the world can give us. May we turn to Him in every thought and in every deed so that we can more fully press forward and be everything that He wants us to be and have everything that He wants us to have. God be thanked for the matchless gift of His divine Son. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.